Again, here's our historical review. We have the birthright sold in Genesis 25 and also 26. It skips into Isaac not going down into Egypt. And I didn't have a B word for that one. So actually, I could put Beersheba because that's where he ended up staying, at the well of seven, or the well of the oath, in Genesis 26. Genesis 27, the blessing stolen. Jacob takes the blessing that was supposed to be given to Isaac by deceiving his father Isaac. The blessed Savior in Genesis 28 is when he goes north towards Haran and he sees the Jacob's ladder, Jacob's staircase, sees the Lord. Genesis 29, a bridal switch. He works for Rachel but gets Leah and then has to work another 7 years for Rachel. And so after this 7 day honeymoon, he ends up getting Rachel and then is indebted to serve for another 7 years. A bountiful sovereign, Genesis 30, God supplies Jacob with such wealth that he is probably one of the richest men on the planet at this particular point. A bitter separation in Genesis 31. He sneaks off at night and his father-in-law Laban comes and tracks him down and they practically spit on one another without getting into too bent out of shape. And then a bold struggle in Genesis 32. That's where Jacob receives his name Israel, which I failed to cover what it meant, which we'll talk about. We'll cover that today. But he wrestles, his hip is put out of joint. He wrestles with the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ and has prevailed by hanging on to him. And that was the bold struggle just before he encounters Esau here in Genesis 33, the brother whom he cheated out of the blessing. And to divide it up, we see giving Esau gifts in verses 1 and 2, giving Esau honor in verses 3 through 15, and then giving Esau distance in verses 16 to 20. And we'll begin with Genesis 33, verse 1. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. In verse 2, he put the maidservants and the children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Verse 3, then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. And verse 4, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So, he's actually in a position of vulnerability because here he is bowing seven times and then maybe moving up. It's a very oriental custom to do that, to be on your knees and then move forward and be on your knees again. They go, that's done as far east as the Philippines, as far as the east, the far east, and it goes all the way to the Middle East, just bowing down, and he does so seven times. And so it probably, at the seventh bow, here comes Esau running up and Jacob just can't get up in time. Plus, remember that in chapter 32, his hip is out of joint. So he is not the healthiest specimen at this particular time as far as his physical capabilities. He's already put in a position of vulnerability and humility. And so naturally, that gives us a lesson, too, that sometimes the situations and circumstances that cripple us in the world, spiritually speaking, or, you know, cause us immobility because of the circumstances God's providence puts around us. It causes us to be very vulnerable, causes us to be humble in the face of those who may be adversarial to us. And so Esau comes running to him and embraces him and falls on his neck and kisses him, and they wept. And obviously, remember, the whole drama is really carried out in Genesis, so you get the idea. Jacob was not expecting this at all. He thinks that he needs to appease his brother, and as he's coming forth, this is totally catching him by surprise because he's not expecting this. We've seen for a couple chapters that this encounter was something that he was anticipating with a lot of fear. He was very, very afraid. So in verse 5, and he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? Esau is becoming just the surprise, because here is this sneaky thief, the supplanter, the heel catcher, who stole his blessing running off by himself, and now he comes back with practically an army, as it were. The fella is wealthy. Esau, on the other hand, does have the army. He's got 400 men with him. And so he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant, this is Jacob speaking now, then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. Verse 7, and Leah also came near, and her children, and they bowed down. And afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. And verse 8, then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. Verse 9, but Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Remember that in the previous chapter, as we saw how wealthy he was, 30 milk camels and just on and on with all this wealth, sending them forth with servants. This is for Esau, our Lord, from Jacob, your servant. And on with every drove of cattle and every flock of sheep, with all the wealth that he had brought forth. And he says, and so Esau says, I've got enough. You keep it for yourself. And verse 10, Jacob said, no, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. And this is one of those verses that I pick up on all the time, which I express in a slightly different way, that when we see unbelievers, that the potential that they would be saved and then bring glory to God. So we look on them, we're seeing, not only do we see Christ in the scriptures and we see Christ in one another, but also as we go along, that might be, you know, even though they might not be saved, we see Christ in them as if the Lord was going to save them. And it allows us to be humble before them and allows us to minister grace to them. And so this is one of the things I get from that, that I've seen your face as though it had been the face of God, and you were pleased with me. In verse 11, please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And verse 11, I believe, is one of the key verses in this chapter. And I want to read that again. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him and he took it. excuse me. In verse 12, then Esau said, let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flocks will die. Verse 14, please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. And remember that Seir is the root word where Esau's name comes from. Esau, Esav means hairy in Hebrew. Seir means hair. And the land of Seir, which is southeast of Jerusalem, across the Jordan, it's also called the land of Edom. So you can see how much pride there is there. It's named after Esau three different ways, three different times. In three different ways, it's named after Esau in a sense. But we see also with Jacob, we see still the flesh is there. He's saved. He struggled with God and he desires a blessing from God. He struggles with Christ in the last chapter. He's coming up crippled. He's, his hip was put out of joint. And there he says, no, you go on. You know, I'm a little hurt. I got these children. They got to go slow. You got an army with you. You can move fast. But he has no intention of going there. Two things are going on. One of them is the reality that God is going to bring him into the land. Remember, one of the things that we recognize how he was saved is that the promise that came to him in chapter 28, when he saw the staircase into heaven, the angels of heaven ascending and descending upon it, and Jesus Christ up at the top, Jesus speaking to him in a dream, or the Lord speaking to Jacob in a dream, God Almighty speaking to him in a dream, and said, "This land that is promised to Abraham and Isaac is given to you, and I will multiply your seed like the sand of the sea." It's going. So he gives them the same promise he gives to Isaac. He gives it to Jacob, the same promise he gives to Abraham. And then he says, "Okay, then you will be my God." He recognizes you're not Abraham's God only, and you're not Isaac's God only. You're my God. But we still see the flesh with Jacob. I'm not going to be very truthful with you. I don't want to go with you. I don't want to live with you. I don't want to go down to Edom. I know that that's not a place for me. I was afraid because I knew you were down this way, and as I came, I'm going to run into you. But I don't want to go with you. You are married to Canaanites. You do not want to worship El Shaddai. You don't want to worship God Almighty. Because, you know, Jehovah is not the a name that is revealed yet at this time to them, as Exodus 6 verse 3 tells us that he was only known as God Almighty or El Shaddai to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let me leave some of my, and then Esau says, "Let me leave some of my people with you." Oh, I'm sorry. That's one aspect of it. The other aspect of it is Jacob's a prophet, right? He was a prophet since his head was laid on a stone, and the vision of Jehovah's truth came to him that this land is given to you. I gave it to Abraham. I promised to Abraham. I promised it to Isaac. I promise it to you with the same blessing. So he's not to go to Edom and to couple up with his brother. He's a prophet that knows I'm not supposed to go there. He needs to stay in the land of Canaan. This is the land. Canaan is the land that he's supposed to go into. And so that's the second part of that. As a prophet, well, I can't go with you. I'll let you off easy. Look, and it's true. What he said was not an untruth. He had children with him. He couldn't move as fast as Esau could. So that was a chance for him to get away. But Esau said, "Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." Now we have kind of a spiritual picture there too. When we show grace to others that do not know the Lord, they want to cling to us in a way that will cause us to be a little bit more worldly, leave something with us rather than us imparting grace to them as Jacob was doing. "Here, I give you these gifts. Freely I've received. Freely I give. And so here's what I give unto you." And he urged him to take it. We give the gospel. "Here, take it." Well, if somebody hasn't come to the Lord, or if they have given lip service to it, well, no, I need to pay you back for your kindness. You offer them grace. You share with them the gospel, but you do some good things. They'll want to give things back. And a lot of the things that they want to give back are not things that are spiritually edifying. Well, some of the things that they want to give back are those things that are worldly, those things that we probably shouldn't put before our eyes. But to them, it's, you know, wealth and riches and good stuff. To us, it may be a temptation, maybe something I don't want to have, something that if God hasn't provided it to me, maybe it's something I shouldn't have, because it'll provide a temptation that is far beyond what I'm able to carry. But Jacob said to him in the second part of verse 15, but he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. Verse 16, so Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And verse 17, and Jacob journeyed to Sukkot, which means tent or tabernacle or booth, and built himself a house and made booths or made Sukkot for his livestock. So when it says that he built himself a house, he was building tents for himself. He's still a pilgrim. He's still a Bedouin. He's still a sojourner in the land. And therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth or Sukkot in Hebrew, which means tent or tabernacle. Verse 18, then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. Now, there's actually some commentaries that talk about this Shechem being Jerusalem, because it uses the word here safely. It says that Jacob, it says, Vavo, which is to come, Vavo Yaakov Salam. It uses the form of the word Shalom for safely, but Jerusalem is about 32 miles away from where Shechem is. Shechem would be the area that that Jesus met the woman on the well in John chapter 4 in Samaria, where it says that Jacob, our father, dug this well for us. Remember that the well that Jesus was at, she said, this is what Jacob, our father, did. And you Jews say that you should worship in Jerusalem. They're 32 miles away from here. It's about 10 miles from Shiloh, the place of Saul, the son of Kish, the king before David. And it's about 32 miles from Jerusalem. This is where Shechem is. So then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected probably 100 shekels of silver. But it says pieces of money, and I think it's literally 100 pieces of silver there, or it might say kesef, which is money rather than shekels. Verse 20, then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel. El Elohi, and I provided it there, El Elohi would be the God of the God of Israel. But I should mention Israel first because we didn't cover it there. Sarah, remember that Sarai's name was turned to Sarah, was turned into Sarah back in Genesis. What is it? Genesis chapter 20. Avram's name was turned to Abraham, and Sarah does mean prince, princess, prevail, rule, or overcome. And God. El, so Israel is made up of those two words. It's the future tense, Yisrael, Yisar would be will rule with or would rule as God. That's interesting that some, I put with, and it should be a slash there, will rule with God or will rule as God. It could be translated either way, and in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, it says rule as God as a definition, which I don't have a problem with because Jacob, at this point, by the name change, is a type, and he has been a type of Christ in many of the pictures of his life, but he becomes a type of Christ by the name Israel. So will rule as God, because that's what Jesus Christ does. As fully man, he rules as God. And he is the true Israel. The significance of El Elohi Israel is by saying it that way, remember that he was the God of the house of God, El Bethel. By putting that in there, it forms two things. One, it provides for like the determiner, the God. By placing that L in front of there. So it's not just God, the God of the house of God. El Elohi becomes now the God. And that's an emphasis there. It provides that it's the God of the house of God. That there's no other. That this is the God, the same God that appeared to him in Bethel, the God of the house of God. This is the same God who spoke to him the promises that Abraham and Isaac received. No other God. No false gods like Laban chasing after Jacob that saying, you stole my gods. Not those gods, but the God of the house of God. And so the key references you can see that I provided on there, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Because one of the keys that we see in Jacob's life here is how in chapter 33, verse 11, that he says, please take my blessing that is brought to you. As Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out and commissioned them, you know, heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, freely you have received, freely you've given. He's received all these things, these blessings freely. So he says, please take my blessing that is brought to you. Accept my gift. Take my blessing. Jacob trusts in the Lord, trusts in Christ. And so what he has received, it's the Lord's. The Lord brought it to him. He didn't work any harder than he would have had to work to eat day by day. And to work day by day to just overcome is the second law of thermodynamics. But the Lord blessed them abundantly. So he says, please take. And that's what the gospel is for us. We've done nothing for the gospel. Jesus Christ purchased it from us. So to give the gospel, please take this gift. It's a gift. You need to do nothing for it. I did nothing to receive it. You have to do nothing for it except to receive it. And accept it, to take it. Because God hath dealt graciously, our acclamation or proclamation of Jesus Christ, because God has dealt graciously with me. God has saved me by his grace. And here Jacob expressly mentions that in Genesis 33, verse 11, that we proclaim Christ by it. God has saved me by his grace, and he's given me eternal life. This eternal life I give to you, this gift, just that it is available. And so Jacob, like a type of one saved, presents that in his prophecy. And he says the adequacy of Christ. He presents the sufficiency and the adequacy of Christ. And because I have enough, because Christ is sufficient for everything that we have. What more can we add to eternal life and the presence of the Lord and to be in fellowship with God in Christ? Brother Mike.
So I want to hear you go through, what it says in Romans chapter 11, that God rests Jacob himself concerning things
of God. Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And also, just as we're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, we have Jacob's action in Christ too. And finally, he says, and he urged him, and so Esau took that gift. It reminds me of what Jesus says, compel them, when he says, go to the highways and the byways. There's a marriage supper that are prepared, and no one came, and all that. And then so he says, go into the highways and byways, and compel them to come in. And so here is Jacob compelling them, as if there were an urgency, because we know not what the morrow shall bring. Our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. So we have in the what we would call the patriarchs in verses 21. By faith, if you're all there, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21.
We might be in the wrong place. I'm not sure. Maybe it's chapter 11.
Oh, which one are you talking about, Mike, again?
I might be wrong that he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come.
Yeah, that's 20. By faith, verse 20. Oh, I'm sorry. I said 21. I see it right here. It's verse 20. I saw verse 21 too. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. In verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. 21 will end up being later on, Genesis chapter 48, 48 and 49, when he blesses the 12 sons and prophesies over each one of them. So I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 21 will speak on that he is leaning on his staff even then, that he has never recovered from the pain. But the verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come.
So you pointed out that Jacob, Esau was blessed, you know, and, you know, it appears that, you know, at this particular point, Esau appears to be blessed. But you really, like in the chapter, but you pointed out that, you know, that blessing goes to, you know, the world at large.
One of the things I did point out, but Esau himself was blessed by it. The blessing that Hebrews here in the Hebrews 11 to 20 is talking about is a couple chapters earlier. In fact, it's at the blessing of Genesis 27, because Isaac did bless Esau and he prophesied accordingly. He says that you will serve the younger. That's already a given. And the best of the best is given unto Jacob. But you'll be blessed because he's blessed. And so what I mentioned several weeks ago in chapter 27 is that it provides us a spiritual picture of the blessing that is in Jesus Christ. And Esau would be a type of the world. And as a result, he would receive blessings because of the salvation that is available unto the world through it. However, as a person, it came to him quite... The reality of his blessing was that he was blessed. That was evident by the 400 men that he had with him. He basically had an army. And in just a few chapters, in chapter 39, we're going to see all the, in the Old King James Version, the Dukes of Hazzard, as it were. Duke this and Duke that, all the sons of Edom, as we see the genealogy of Esau. And so they were blessed to an incredible place in even in history, if you will, because they were prosperous in the blessings that God had given unto Esau. He'd given them even more in as Jacob urged him to take the blessings of all those animals to further enrich him. But his progeny, his descendants after him, not only they don't stop in Genesis 39. Remember that in between the Testaments, when Alexander the Great's army, well, the four generals, the Seleucid Empire under Alexander the Great, took over what is the area of Israel, they came in during the period of the Maccabees, and they desecrated the temple. They put up an image of Zeus, and they slaughtered a pig. Antiochus IV Epiphanes, in the Seleucid Empire, as the emperor, he slaughtered a pig on the brazen altar and set up an image of Zeus inside the temple, and it was desecrated. During that Maccabean revolt, the 3.5 years to where they retook Jerusalem and they rededicated the temple, in the wintertime, in the month of Kislev, and that's what Hanukkah is all about, the Festival of Lights, because it's the festival of dedication, Hanukkah. The Edomites, the people of Esau, ended up becoming very political, had a lot of political leverage from that point on. And so the Romans... When the Roman Empire came in, they ended up installing as kings the Edomites. That's where the line of Herod comes from. They are descendants of Esau. And so there was a blessing to the point of royalty. But it was only worldly royalty, as we recognize. So that they did receive a blessing of a major sort in that regard. But that blessing turned out to be a curse. Also a picture of the type of fall of Adam. The blessing that he thought in receiving wisdom apart from obedience unto God ended up being his downfall and his curse. Likewise with the blessing that Esau received, because he sought his lineage and his heritage through Canaanite women, which his mother and father despised, his father and mother despised, and rightly so, because they were all idolaters. They served Isaac and Rebekah, served Jehovah, or El Shaddai, they served God Almighty. And so Esau was nothing more than idolater, and every blessing that he received from God turned into a curse for himself. That which was prosperous in Jacob's hand ended up becoming that which would continue to promote the gospel and advance the kingdom of God in all the pictures and types they're leaving during the drought, as we'll end up seeing, going down to Egypt. And the purpose for them going out of Egypt was so that they can come out. The whole purpose for them to go to Egypt, why would they go to Egypt? God promised them the land of Canaan. The only purpose for them to go to Egypt was so that God could bring them out with a mighty hand and show forth the gospel again. Every predicament that Israel gets into, like we're reading Judges on Sunday mornings, every predicament that they get through with the judges and so forth is an opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, because in our flesh and in the blessings of God, as we corrupt them, they'll fail unless we see Christ in them, unless the kingdom is advanced by them. So, did I answer the question okay? More than you wanted, I'm sure. Okay, but yeah, that's how I see it as far as that goes. In this, some of the other things that I see in this, just looking at the prosperity by grace and providence and the divisions of it, the providence of God. He's giving gifts to Esau in verses 1 and 2. He gives Esau honor in verses 3 through 15, the humility by grace and the glory of God. And then finally, the purity by the grace and holiness of God. He can't attach himself to Esau in the end in verses 16 to 20. And some of the other things that we would probably see in this that give us a gospel picture, you know, that Christ's sufficient grace is all throughout this in Jacob's life as well. We see, as Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies, do good to them. And here is one who Esau says is an enemy, I'm going to kill him. Jacob recognizes, brother, I've done my brother wrong. He's going to kill me. But we're commanded by the Lord to love our enemies. And here he's expressing love. He's expressing repentance for what he had done wrong. We see although we see in hindsight the prophetic picture of it, it presents what Jesus Christ would do. He must take over and become man and be the perfect man in our place. The lauding of the Lord Jesus Christ by expressing God has dealt graciously with me. That as we consider from the last chapter carried on underneath the text itself, we know that he's upon a staff, he's crippled, but it presents unto us the leaning upon Jesus Christ. Even as the Psalm 23 tells us that, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And his rod and his staff, they comfort us. And here, the pain that he receives in the healing of the suffering by hanging on to God, he finds comfort also in the disciplining rod and the comforting staff that he has to lean upon. And then his labor is for Christ alone, because it was in Christ alone. So we see those kind of pictures that are there within the text to bring out Christ. Did you have something, Buzz? Okay.
I have a quick question.
Yes, ma'am.
Not a long answer. Who are the Hivites? Who are they descendants from?
The Hivites?
Oh,
that's okay. Let's see. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. Yeah, it could be Hivite, I guess, pronounced Hivite or Hivite. They're not the Hittites are different. They're the sons of Heth. The Hamor. Hamor, or the children of Hamor, and that's what the King James presents it, the children of Hamor, or the Hivites, or the Hivites.
Yeah. Do you know who they are descended from? I
No, ma'am, they are mentioned, but we don't, I can't recall that they just kind of all of a sudden appear in Genesis 10. The Hivites appear, and they come from, they come from Ham. They're descendants of Ham in Genesis 10. But anybody of renown through that, I don't know. I don't think that the Bible declares it just as the Hivites. So they're probably what I suspect, what I've suspected in the past was that they were, they're cousins of the Hittites, or the sons of Heth.
So they're worldly people.
No, yes, you're correct. They are worldly people. And that'll be, I'm looking forward to that study as well, because there are lessons that we can glean from that in their desire to be to go to the extreme of being circumcised through a veiled promise through Levi and Simeon and Levi, the brothers, and then going in and killing all of them. So it was a veiled promise. But that's next week. Yeah, what verse was that again? Oh, yeah, the sons of the verse 32. Oh, wait a minute. This, oh, there it is, 32.
So, Shalom, is that the same as Salem?
Salem, yeah, I should open up the King James Version of the Bible, the old King James Version of the Bible.
And I meant to look at it
in that regard, because that's where some of the commentaries are coming from with it. Because it's saying that, and they say, well, see, it was Salem or Jerusalem that might have been, that was the predecessor of Jerusalem, which it's not, because in the Hebrew it says that it's Shechem. Shechem and the
that's why I'm confused. It says
verse 31, Vaikarechav Shem Hamakom, he called the place. No wonder it looks weird. That's the wrong chapter. Sorry about that.
I was confused because you kept saying Shechem, and this Bible says Salem.
Yeah, in
the city of
Shechem. In the New King James it says Shechem, which is actually which from the Hebrew is correct that it's Shechem. Verse 19. Yeah, I'm sorry about that. And I actually, in the subconscious, I actually knew that. He says, oh yeah, it's called second to the last. Oh, yeah, verse 8. Oh, there it is. Put on my glasses now, I can see. Yeah, Bible Yahav Salam. It says, Jacob came safely. It says it's the Hebrew word, excuse me, Salem. Salem, but it's not Shalom or Shalom, which is where Jerusalem from. Ir is the name of, is the word for city. Yerushalayim is city of peace. Shalom or Shalom, but it says here it's written. Let's see. Now I lost it. It's written Salam in verse 18. It's written. No, excuse me. It's written Shalom. A Shalom Ir. He came to the city safely. Shechem, and what they did in the King James translation, they were attaching Shalom Ir as Jerusalem, and so they're calling it the city of Salem, like as in Melchizedek, going back to Genesis 16, 14. Genesis 14. Going back to Genesis 14, the city of Salem, which isn't. Shechem, though, would be this place of Jacob, which is north of Jerusalem, about 35 miles. And that's where, yeah. No. In Ba'aretz, in the land of Canaan, in the land of Canaan, and Vavo, Mafden, Padan Aram, and yeah, he came from Padan Aram, and it says Vayachen, Vaychan, excuse me, Vaychan et Pani, it says that he pitched his tent in front of the city, before the city, which is, that's the most literal translation I could give of the Hebrew. And yeah, I forgot about that. And that's, some of the commentaries will mention that it was, and I saw that. I look at a few commentaries. There, even John Gill mentioned that some places are saying that it's the city of Salem, it's the city of Salem or Shalom, the city of peace, which is Jerusalem. There's no other city of peace in the Bible that has that moniker. But here in the Hebrew text, Genesis, it's actually Shechem. It's Shin Ket Mem, which is Shechem. I know you didn't want the long answer, but you got it. You got it nonetheless, sister. Yeah, that's and in the word order for it, it would be more that Jacob came there to the city safely. He came to the city safely. There was nothing, no opposition to him, and it would have been used in the peaceful sense or the safe sense of the word shalom, rather than in that being a descriptor of the city, that it was a city of peace. It was more of a descriptive device for Jacob's travel, Jacob's coming to the city. So hope that cleared it up. Any other questions or comments?